Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. For there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise a lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, the suffering servant who reveals God's glory through his suffering service to us, dear fellow redeemed. Last Sunday, we mentioned that during these Sundays in Lent, we'll be looking at places of the Passion. And so last week, we looked at the upper room. We went to the upper room, and there we learned that Jesus has prepared a table for us, a place for us, not just at his supper, but in his heavenly home. This morning we again go to that upper room. We heard last week that in that upper room, Jesus celebrated the Passover. Then instituted his new supper, the Lord's Supper, giving to his disciples the assurance of forgiveness and life and salvation. That was his last will and testament. He was saying farewell to his disciples. He's going to suffer and go to the cross for them and for all people. But Jesus knows that his people sometimes get things wrong and turns it all around. For example, the Israelites elevated their worship of the Lord over the Lord whom they were to worship. His disciples elevated their following of Jesus rather than Jesus, whom they were to follow. And people frequently struggle with glory and with service. So this morning we listen to Jesus as he in the upper room turns an argument about glory and greatness into an invitation to godly service. The disciples are served, and yet they want to argue about Jesus, about glory and greatness. Jesus had just served the disciples. We've not heard this in our text, but he served them by washing their feet. And they're arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. He's spoken about being betrayed, his body being broken. He's going to suffer and die upon the cross. And now he takes this room where there's this division and this strife, and he turns it into a room of glorious service. We see this one moment in time between Jesus and his disciples. There's two aspects of faith that we see here. First, faith mixed with glory, bold and larger than life. And faith which is small and humble, hidden in love for the least. The disciples reveal faith mixed with glory, bold and larger than life. As we said, the argument occurs right after Jesus had washed their feet. Humbly takes a towel around his waist, picks up a basin, and goes around the room and washes each of his disciples' feet. Then he gave them the Lord's Supper, or Passover. Then he gave them the Lord's Supper, showing them their sins are forgiven, that they're to be servants to one another, cry out for mercy and grace. But instead, they start arguing about who is the greatest of the apostles. We read again in our text. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. While Jesus is predicting and prophesying his suffering and death, they're arguing about greatness and self-glory. Having spent 3 years listening to Jesus' words, seeing his miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, the disciples now turn their eyes away from Jesus and look at themselves and think, which of us is the most important? Which of us greatest of these apostles? Who is the greatest among us, they ask. While Jesus welcomes dishonor, they're fighting over honor. While Jesus speaks about suffering, they're arguing about glory. Before we tisk too loudly and shake our heads too much, we don't need to look any further than ourselves to see that the same thing happens very often with God's people back then and even today. Whether you look at the church in general or at individual congregations like our own, it's not hard to come across division, dissension, strife, arguments, striving for glory, striving for honor, prestige. God's people are often divided in arguments about gifts and greatness. And that's why we read the scripture reading from Corinthians, where Paul talks about the Corinthian congregation. The congregation was greatly blessed. They had gifts of faith. They had miraculous gifts, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues. A congregation was greatly blessed. Should have been a congregation of peace and harmony, right? They were in dissension. They had disputes. They had arguments about how to use those gifts. Who can use those gifts? Paul gives an example. One said, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. Here the Lord gives to this congregation some wonderful pastors. Great gifts. And Satan uses those gifts as pastors to bring disharmony, argument, dissension among the people. He tries to turn our gifts into things that cause us to fight. Our example, our confession of faith, our liturgies, our offerings to God, our service to the Lord, how we're to spread the gospel around the world. Often they become argumentative, dissension, strife. Whose opinion is the most important? Whose idea is the best? Or we talk about who's really committed, who's not committed. I'm committed more than you're committed. Mixing glory together with service. Bold and larger than life. And slowly by slowly, Satan uses our gifts and the blessings God gives to us to lead us away from God. The tragedy of all of this, the greatest tragedy, is not that we just waste our time or waste our gifts or sometimes say angry words to each other or hurt feelings. The greatest tragedy of all is that we miss what God wants us to see. His great service to us. As the church argues about liturgies, or who has the best ideas, or who's most important in a congregation, as they did in Corinth, they miss the fact that Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all people. In Jesus, we see a picture of God's greatest glory, of true greatness. One time when Jesus was at a dinner with a Pharisee, he watched the people as they all scrambled for the most important seats, the seats in front, the seats of high honor. And he told them some parables about how we are to serve one another, look upon others as being better than us, and look out for the least among them, and serve them. When he saw people coming to the temple, being proud in themselves, He told the parable we all know about, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector who sat in the back of the church and beat on his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Pharisee who stood there and said, "God, I thank you, I'm so good. I thank you, I do so much. Give 10%, fast twice a week." The Lord is showing very clearly that we're to look at not ourselves, but at him who serves for us. The greater glory is not rejoicing in ourselves, and that we've been saved in Christ. The greater glory is looking to Jesus and seeing his love for us. We said earlier that Jesus just washed the disciples' feet. What a great sacrifice that was. The disciples were shocked. In fact, Peter said, "No, no, Lord, don't do that for me." What did the Lord say? He said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Happy are you if you do them. And then a few moments later, we see the disciples hadn't heard anything. Notice how Jesus deals with them in our text. Sometime earlier, a similar thing had happened. They were arguing about who was the greatest among the disciples. What did Jesus do? He took a little child, put him on his lap, and said, "Hey, look at this child." Children had no social standing back then. They were ignored. They were easily overlooked. And Jesus says, "Look at this child. This is a picture of humble faith." He held the child and revealed the glory of God and says, God's glory is a life of humility, humbly serving even the least in my kingdom. Well, this time, Jesus didn't go find a little child to bring in the midst of them. He told his disciples that they were to become like little children. When his disciples argue over greatness and glory, Jesus reveals a very humble service. He asks them a question. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves?" Answer, very simple. "Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." The disciples would quickly agree. Jesus was the greatest among all of them. He was the one who deserved to be reclining at the table. And Jesus says, "What have I been doing with you all evening? When you came and sat down or reclined at the table, what did I do? I washed your feet. I served the Passover. I gave the Lord's Supper. And I'm willing to go and suffer betrayal, denial, being beaten, whipped, and finally being crucified upon the cross. The Creator comes to be put to death for his creatures. Here, hidden in this service of Jesus, is the true greatness, the true glory of God." Because Jesus says, "I identify myself with the least in this world. I have come to be crucified. I have come to be rejected by the world, rejected by the religious leaders, rejected even by his own disciples, rejected even by his own heavenly Father. And yet in that rejection, he fiercely and faithfully saves us from our sins and hangs on to every one of us, his children. In his dying, Jesus silences every argument of greatness, every argument of self-glory and praise, by revealing the amazing mercy and service of God in Christ Jesus. Through his death, the least are brought into God's kingdom. And so as we hear this text and apply it to ourselves, we look at our old Adam, Our old Adam that always wants honor or praise or some kind of glory or a name for ourselves. We hear Jesus say, I've given you the greatest name ever. You are a child of God. My Heavenly Father sent me, his only Son, into this world to make you children of God. So God the Father putting his hand on our head and saying to us, you are my child, my son, my daughter, because I love you so much, I sent my son to suffer and die and pay for all of your sins. God calls me his son. And you ladies, his daughter. As children of God, we don't know the struggles, the trials, tribulations and temptations that we'll face in the future. We don't know the future, but we do know who holds our future in his loving hands. Because Jesus wants us to know the comfort of his serving us, giving his life for us, dying for us. He knows one's going to betray him, one's going to deny him, he's going to be beaten and whipped, ridiculed, mocked, finally crucified. He knows that we too will continue to live in sins, sins of thought, word and deed, sins of action, sometimes puffing ourselves up in pride, even in church. And yet he comes to us and he says, I love you. I'm revealing to you the greatest gift, not glory, not greatness. The greatest gift is service. I'm serving you. That's real glory. That's real greatness. Jesus came to fulfill all that God the Father planned for him to do for you and for me. He goes to the cross. He suffers death, offers his life, so he might come and give to us the greatest gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. What a blessing. We are children of God. And Jesus, God has brought us into a kingdom that not hell or death or the devil or even arguments about glory can ever destroy. Because Jesus has changed any dissension or strife or arguments about glory or greatness through his sacrifice into a great service in him. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.